Okay, so we are following this outline of the four sermons that Moses preached in the book of Deuteronomy. And tonight we have a chapter that has two distinct sections. And in a way, it seems like they're not really related. Now, in my New American Standard, I have two headings. One says, the portion of the Levites. The second one says, Spiritism forbidden. And I've adapted that in the title because I changed that to the true prophet. So the Levitical portion and the true prophet is what I put in the title. And even that is probably a bit of a misnomer, but true prophecy might be better. Anyway, so there are three paragraphs that discuss the portion of the Levites. And so unlike what I've been doing for the last several weeks, I have given you the theme. I'm not going to ask you to guess and read my mind. I do have some questions for you, and we'll have some discussion, but I'm going to talk to you about what these things are about to start with. So let's just go through. In the first section, there's very short paragraphs. The first one, verses 1 to 2, the Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offerings by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. So the first section, there's a difference between the tribe of Levi and the other 11 tribes. No property, but they have a provision. There's something they are provided for. All right, and then the next paragraph, verses 3 through 5. Now this shall be the priest's portion, priest due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, either an ox or a sheep, of which they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. You shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever. So this section has to do with the priest's portion, and as it's ordered in the sacrificial system. So there's certain things that we can look at there. All right, and then verse 6 and, through 8. Now if a Levite comes from any of your towns throughout Israel where he resides and comes whenever he desires to the place which the Lord chooses, then he shall serve in the name of the Lord his God like all his fellow Levites who stand there before the Lord. They shall eat equal portions except what they receive from the sale of their father's estates. All right, and so this has to do with Levites being able to join the tabernacle service basically at their own desire, is what it says, taking part in the portions of the tabernacle. Later on, that will be the temple. So let's talk a little bit about this, but to get us started, I'm going to read a section that comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, sort of summarizing what was involved with the tribe of Levi. So it says, the tribe of Levi was divided into three families, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. Each division originally had different responsibilities regarding the tabernacle. You can go to Numbers 3 and 4, and certain ones of them were to carry the, in the wilderness wanderings, their duty was to carry the tabernacle furniture. The others, some of them were to carry basically the framework of the tabernacle. And then the others were to carry the tent itself and all of those things. That was their role in the wilderness wanderings. They were to serve by transporting the various parts of the tabernacle. Now the Kohathites were further divided into those who were descendants of Aaron and those who were not. Only the descendants of Aaron were permitted to serve as priests. They are generally referred to as the priests, or the sons of Aaron. And the rest of the tribe, those not serving as priests, were designated as Levites. Thus, priests were a minority in the tribe of Levi. The Levites served as ministers to the priests, and in general as teachers of the law in Israel. The priests officiated at the tabernacle and also had other duties. They served, for example, as judges. We looked at that last time. They could be a judge. They are guardians of the scroll of the law. And they were also teachers of regulations concerning skin diseases. That is, it says, I wonder if that's Leviticus, now that I think about that, chapter 24. Could be that one, I'm not sure, but maybe it's later on again in Deuteronomy. And assistance to Moses in the covenant renewal ceremony. That's at the end of the book. And the Levites were given 48 cities in the land with fields so that they could provide for themselves through their own small farms. So you know the land was all divided up amongst the tribes, and people had various sections according to their families. And they could raise sheep or goats or whatever it was they raised, or they could raise crops if they had good land for growing crops. And each city had its own fields. And the impression I get is that although the Levites weren't given an inheritance in the land as far as a territory, the cities that they were given, they were the immediate lands around that city, the fields, belonged to the Levites. I believe, if I recall correctly, Hebron was one of those cities. It was a Levitical city. Even though it's within Judah, it's the place where David had his first capital when he first became king. It's a place where Caleb, I think before him, his ancestor Caleb, I believe he's an ancestor, not quite sure on that. But anyway, he had his portion there in Hebron and so forth. So, but it was also a Levitical city. So that would mean that the fields around that city would belong to the Levites of the city. And let's see, what else did I want to say here? Apparently they also received portions of the offerings with the priests, though they may have sold off possessions in their cities to make the transition. That last little bit there is kind of unusual, where it says they shall eat equal portions except what they receive from the sale of their father's estate. And so, you notice that the word estate is in italics. And obviously that word isn't in the original. And one of the commentators said that some Bible teacher speculated that the Levites were selling off, or they were allowed to sell off the meat portion of the sacrifices that belonged to them. And he said, this is a very much a minority position. It's most people think that they know that if they moved from their Levitical cities and went to wherever the tabernacle was, to Jerusalem and served in the temple, that they could sell off their lands that belonged to the Levitical city. Presumably they'd sell them to other Levites, and that could be also used to support them. I don't know. It's a little bit obscure, but it's kind of interesting how that's worded. All right, so notice now I have a discussion section. I have two questions for you on this. What lay at the bottom of the Levitical inheritance? What did they get instead of lands and territory? Okay, so what is God saying is your portion? What is he giving to them? Look at your text. Verse 1 and 2 especially is where this one comes from.
He gives them himself.
The Lord is your portion. Right? They were, and so the Lord is saying, I will take care of you to the Levites. Now for the Levites I guess they had no choice. Other tribes are going to say, well, that's what you get. But it's not sort of like, oh well, tough for you. The fact is that the rest of the tribes, according to God's law, are required to support the Levites. They're to provide for them. Now, the Levites, in their turn, they're doing something. They're not just doing nothing. But it is an act of faith. Okay, I don't have a farm, don't have a field, have no economic way of making it in the world. All right, so God's people are going to provide to me the offerings. And we saw earlier, remember, let me just see if I should have looked that up. It was a few chapters back where it was talking about the annual feast. What chapter is that one? That's chapter 16. And it talked about the three times a year, and they would bring their, the firstborn of their flocks and so forth would come to the Levites. And this could happen. It didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. They could actually deliver them to the Levites in their local area. That would be part of the way that the Levites are supported, right? And that was just the way that God had it set up. So they had the Lord's promise, in other words. They had a share in the people's offering. I mean, the Lord says, I am your portion, but the way he provided for them was through this system, the sacrificial system and the offerings that were a part of it. So though dependent on their countrymen, what did the Lord's provision enable the Levites, especially the priests, to do for the rest of Israel? Debbie? To serve the Lord. Okay, now, how does it put it? Look in verse, seven. What's the wording that it uses in verse 7? Pardon me? Well, they'll serve in the name of the Lord and their God, but they will do something specific, right? Yeah. They'll stand before the Lord. Okay? And you'll notice that, let me see here. In verse 5 also, the Lord your God has chosen him, the priest, and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord throughout Israel. Name of the Lord forever. Sorry, my eyes skipped down to the next line. So that's their role. The priests have obviously the function of offering sacrifices to God, issuing blessings from God to the people, and the Levites also have an opportunity to serve God in the same way, standing before the Lord. And so it's not nothing. It's not, in other words, is what God is saying. This is part of the relationship that God has with his people. It comes through the priests especially, but also the whole tribe of Levi. All right, so the next section has two long paragraphs. I'm just going to read them to you. The first one goes from verse 9 through verse 14. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or the one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft, and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. All right, so this section is God is prohibiting spiritism or the practice of the occult, idolatry. And in this passage, it spells out in a lot of detail the kind of things that the Canaanites were doing in their religion. And it's not an uncommon thing when you think about pagan religions. You read about pagan Rome, they were doing things like this as well. And I've got a little quote here I'm going to read to you in a minute that describes this kind of activity. But we'll get to that. I'll read this next section, the rest of the chapter, and then we'll go on to that quote. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet who has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. All right, so here, this section is God promising a prophet like Moses, and I put in the notes here, who would someday come. But I want to broaden that out. It's really talking about true prophecy here. It's not just notice it says a prophet, not the prophet. There's another passage in, I think, in Exodus or somewhere where he says, I'm going to send the prophet like you. There's There's a more definite reference to the Lord Jesus. But here, it's more a reference to true prophecy. All right, so an additional information here on the Spiritism. The pagans used various phenomena as instruments to divine or foretell the future. These devices included the patterns of birds as they flew, right? So they'd watch the birds flying, and if they were flying in a certain formation, that would tell them something, at least according to their pagan priests. My dad had a joke. He said, do you know that in a bee of geese that are flying, you see how they fly like that? You've seen them in the air. He says, do you know that one line is always shorter than the other? Do you know which one? And, of course, the answer is the one that has fewer ducks in it or fewer geese in it. Okay. So it has nothing to do with anything. It's just the way it is. All right. But anyway, they would watch the patterns of birds as they flew. That was an omen. Or the arrangements of the organs in an animal offered as a sacrifice. And you think, really? I mean, people really did that? Yes, they did. In pagan Rome, when they were about to go into battle, or they were fixing to, they had an army all lined up, They would offer a sacrifice, and they would lay out the entrails. This sounds so gross, I can't even imagine. But that would tell them whether or not they should fight or not. They would make their determination based on something like that. That's insane, we would think. All right, but that is actually how people thought and behaved. All right, and the relationship of the heavenly bodies to one another, so astrology. Soothsayers practiced witchcraft, which involved dealing with Satan and his demons to obtain desired ends. Now, all these things are mentioned in this passage. Omens were signs of coming events or conditions. Sorcerers cast spells. Mediums and spiritists supposedly called up the dead, though actually demons responded. And there was a reference there at the end of Samuel, and that's where Saul wanted the medium to call up Samuel. And lo and behold, he did show up, which freaked her out because she was expecting her familiar spirit. This was an unfamiliar spirit, and it really freaked her out. Anyway, but a whole long story for another time when we ever are in that passage. All right, so I've got a few more questions in this section. Why might the Israelites be tempted to consult with various kinds of spiritists or witches or whatever it is? All right, Faith, what do you think? Okay, because the other nations are doing that. That's one reason. All right. What else might they be thinking? That's a very big thing. They want to be like the other nations. What else might they be doing it for? Marilyn.
Because it was intriguing and it appealed to their sinful nature.
Okay, is intriguing appeal to their sinful nature, Colin?
Well, if they didn't like the answer God
gave. That's right. If they didn't like the answer God gave, that's right. You know, and I read a thing about one of these Roman generals, and the first day he does this entrail thing. And he's, okay, can't go into battle today. So he's doing it like day after day until they finally, finally, you know, somebody move those things around so that we can, you know, like, that's insane to me. You know, just, whatever. Anyway, but that is, okay, so that's a good thing. Let's see what I put in here. All right, so they might have pressing questions about life situations. You know, maybe there's a sickness in the family and what are we supposed to do, or maybe there's a big, like a travel decision or going to battle or whatever. There's some decision they have to make, and they want an omen. They want a sign. They want a message from the spirit world somehow that is going to answer them. And sometimes they would pretend they were petitioning God by doing this. But of course, God says, don't do it this way. All right. So instead of the spiritists, what did God promise to give the Israelites for spiritual guidance in verse 15 to 18?
The Holy Spirit.
Pardon me?
The Holy Spirit.
Not the Holy Spirit, but faith, what?
A prophet.
Okay? A prophet who's going to speak. And a prophet like me, Moses says. Now, and by the way, he reminds them of what they said at the Mount of Horeb. Now that's Mount Sinai. It's another name for Mount Sinai. And they said, oh, don't let him speak to us anymore. We will die. We can't, you speak to him and tell us what he said. Okay, so that's what they said to the people. And God said, the people have spoken well. God commends them for this. Now, there is There is, I think there is at least a hint about the Lord Jesus being the true prophet at the end of the age when he comes and actually speaks for God. That's certainly part of what is being said here. But it's not directly prophesied, I don't think, in this passage. Now, what response should the Israelites give to a prophet like Moses in verse 19? Okay, faith?
They should listen to him.
That's right. So when the prophet says something from God's word, they should listen to what God's word says. All right, so while that's all well and good, I should listen to the prophet. Now, on the other hand, what if a man speaks presumptuously? What does that mean? Well, he's speaking, he says, thus says the Lord, but the Lord never said it. Okay? So what are they supposed to do to a man who speaks presumptuously in verse 20?
Put him to death.
Now, okay, you say, okay. All right, so if he speaks for the Lord, that's one thing. But if he speaks presumptuously, he is subject to the death penalty. Now, the next question is, how do you tell? Like, how do you know? Like, anybody can say, thus says the Lord, right? Okay, so how are the people to discern between true and false prophets? Debbie? Whether or not the prophecy came true. Now you said it that way, and that's the way I would have said it before I studied this chapter. Okay, as close, but that's not exactly what the text says here. Look at verses 21 and 22 and see, Faith, what are you going to say?
If he speaks and it doesn't come to pass, then it's not of God.
That's right. So if he speaks and it does not come to pass, it's not of God. Now what if he speaks and it does come to pass? Does that mean he is of God? Well, if it doesn't come true, then he's not speaking from God. If there's any aspect... Okay, so the deal is, anybody, like the slogan we have, or the axiom, a stop clock is right twice a day, right? So a false prophet could say something. There's certain things that false prophets have said through the years that may turn out to be true for one way, one thing or another. But the way you tell if he's a false prophet is he prophesies something that does not come to pass, he's a false prophet. Right?
But that works in the present tense. I was thinking of Isaiah when, 600 years earlier.
Right. Okay, that's right. So presume, so in other words, like one of the commentaries said, if you've got a guy that's all he ever does is say 600 years from now, there's going to come a guy that's going to do this or that or the other thing. Well, how are you going to test them out? So they also have to prophesy about present things. If you've got a guy who's constantly talking about, oh, I have a vision in the last days, this is going to happen, that's all he ever talks about, you should be careful because he isn't being specific about right now. And for example, Isaiah in his prophecies said, I'm thinking of Isaiah 7, when the king Ahaz is afraid of the Syrians and the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says, before this child who is the sign, before the child is weaned, God's going to take care of both of those enemies. And within a few years, the Assyrians came in, wiped out northern kingdom of Israel and the Syrians, and they and Judah was protected, just like Isaiah said. Right? So a prophet doesn't give contemporary prophecies. You have to wonder about him. Okay? So now let's see, where was I going next with this? I guess I sort of answered that next question. Why was the test oriented towards failed rather than fulfilled prophecy? Because sometimes false prophets will say things that seem true because they come to pass. All right, now if somebody offers a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, how many times does that have to happen before he's a false prophet?
Once.
Okay? You need to have 100% track record. Alright, so So God's word is always going to come true. Something that comes from God is always going to come true. But the false prophet, you're going to find somewhere along the way, he's going to be tripped up. You hear about certain charismatic preachers who said something's going to happen or some big event or whatever, and they're easily and quickly shown up to be false. Now they like to say, well, this is New Testament prophecy. We don't have to be accurate in the New Testament. It's like, well, what's the point then? Okay? What's the point of prophecy? If you can't be depended on, we think God's speaking to you? You want me to say, think that God is speaking to you and you can't be depended on to actually say something that's true? So it's quite an interesting little thing. Now, how do you think this is related? I didn't have this as a question. Okay, but the first section we had the whole idea of the Levites and the priests and that, and they're standing before the Lord. Then he talks about don't be going to the witches and the mediums and the spiritists. Don't be going to those people. And then he says, but I am going to give you true prophets who speak for me after Moses is gone. All right, so how are all these things related in this chapter? Can you see a thread there that ties them all together? What was the role of the Levites and the priests in the nation in terms of their relationship with God? They stand before God, yeah. And in terms of their relationship with the people then, what is their relationship with the people? How are they used in the communities, Rolf?
Intermediaries,
okay. They're teachers. Some of them are prophets. Some of them are judges. Okay, so what we have is, there is a tie-in. It doesn't seem obvious at first because all he seems to be talking about is the portion of the priests and the Levites. But they are the representatives of God. And so the people should go to the priest and ask for help, for wisdom, for guidance. And he also mentions that he will raise up prophets like Moses. Now, they aren't all just Levites. There are some prophets who were, some prophets who weren't. Samuel was a Levite. I don't know about any of the others. Nathan and some of the others that you mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. I think Gad the prophet. It doesn't tell us what tribe he's from. Some of the others definitely are not from the tribe of Levi. They weren't priests. And so God called them from various ones of the tribes to serve his people and to be a voice for God amongst the people. All right, so I have a couple of things to close up with here. First of all, Jesus Christ is one of the prophets that God raised up as promised here, and he is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. So there's several references there. That comes from Tom Constable. Then another one from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. However distinguished a future prophet's role might be in Israel, none would be like Moses until the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, came. Moses set up the standard for every future prophet. Each prophet was to do his best to live up to the example of Moses until the one came who would introduce the new covenant. So that's the comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And to sum up, through the Levitical system and the call of prophets, God provided for the spiritual life of the Israelites. So that's what this chapter, I think, mainly is talking about. God making a provision. He makes a provision for those who, especially those who serve in the tabernacle and ultimately the temple, but he also makes a provision so that the people will have a true mouthpiece that they will hear from the Lord as the Lord leads his people through the priests and through the prophets that will be his representatives amongst the nation. All right, any last questions on this chapter or anything that you'd like to add there?
I'm sure that these prophets that we're talking about here are different than like the minor prophets?
Well, no, they would be the minor prophets and the major prophets that we have as writing prophets. They are all in this category. They're the people that would give God's message to God's people. That's right. So, yes, James.
Just a sort of a comment. I think this chapter is a really good example of how even today
people get suckered in by false prophets and like cults, right?
Yes.
Because like you said, a couple of them could say maybe a couple of common sense things, and people go, oh, yeah, he's accurate, right?
That's right, that's right. It's like my favorite prophets of that sort are those that are in the Procrastinators Club. And they make predictions at the end of every year for the year they just went through. And they're 100% accurate all the time. That's the best ones. And I can do predictions like that all day long. I can do that. But even so, there are people, you'll see people make their predictions for the coming year, like around New Year's. They'll make predictions for the coming year. And then, afterwards, it's like those that come in you got this one right, you got that one right, oh man, you got so much insight. Well, how many did you get wrong? If you got some wrong, you're useless because you're just guessing all the way, right?
Yeah.
You don't have the Spirit of God. But it is interesting how people will give credibility to somebody who seems right in a certain key area. By the way, why would somebody do that? If they make a prophecy about something that I'm really interested in, maybe it's, could make it as mundane as my favorite sports team. This team is going to do this, and they'll have this record and all this, and they come out and they get it right. Oh, I got to listen to that guy, right? Because it's what I want to hear. And often that's what the case is with false prophets, even today, that people will get distracted because what they hear is what they want to hear, right? You go on the internet, you can, as Debbie said one time, you can get any opinion you want on the internet. Just search under the terms you want, and you can find out, and there'll be somebody out there saying it. And if you like that opinion, then, he's right. That's usually the way it works. So we really need to be very discerning in all these things. Debbie, do you want to?
I wanted to quote correctly. I said that you could go on the internet and find a group that believes that the COVID virus came from aliens.
Yes, that was your specific example. I wasn't going to get into that, but I didn't want to get political. But there are people out there. Yeah, she says you can search that people believe that COVID came from space aliens. You search it. There are people out there who say it. They say they believe it anyway. Whether they do or not, who knows? Okay.
Must be the Mormons.
So anyway, the point is though that there are. This is the way people are. Give me a prophecy that I like and I'll believe you. That's basically the way it works. Okay? So what we need is the prophecy that comes from the Word of God. And believe that. Let God's Word be true. Every man be a liar. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer and we'll finish up. Well, we're gonna close now, Sally. You can ask me after. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessing of of this chapter and the insight that it gives us to your way of providing for your people. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be faithful to follow your word in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.